And as we begin, let us pray. Lord, as we just sang, we truly ask you to speak. Lord, again, open our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word. Give us a heart that is committed, will cling to it. Lord, make us understand it by your grace. Lord, may we come to your word in complete dependence and humility before you. Dependence upon you as I preach. Dependence upon you as your people listen to hear and to receive it, to accept it and believe it, to live it by your grace and glory. So, Lord, we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning, I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, taking a break again from our study in the Gospel of Luke. Today being Mother's Day, I thought it was a great opportunity to look at some things of what God's Word speaks to, not only to mothers, but to womanhood, with an emphasis on motherhood from God's Word. And to do that, I've asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 9 down to verse 15. God's Word says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived came into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Beloved, it's clearly as we look at this passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the women there in the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to all of the women that would be there. And notice, as we're going to see in verse 15, that he does bring up the issue of motherhood among these ladies. At the very least, he's going to be talking about motherhood. And by motherhood, he's speaking there in verse 15 of more than just bearing children. He's speaking about all of what goes into being a mother. But we're going to see also, he's speaking more than just about motherhood. He's speaking really about womanhood. The priorities of womanhood in Scripture. All this section goes together. Again, we see in verse 9, he's talking to the women. And he's continuing to talk to and about the women all the way down through verse 15. I want you to notice something. When he says there in verse 9, "likewise," that lets us know that he's continuing something that he began speaking about in verse 8. And that is what it is that he wanted in the church. What it is he wanted. And by "want" there, Paul's not saying, "here's what I wish will happen in the church here at Ephesus." No, when you see him say there, "I want," I think a good way to picture that in your mind is picture a parent telling their child, "I want you to clean up your room." When they say, "I want you to clean up your room," are they saying, "I really hope that's what you'll do"? No, they're saying, "I want you, I expect you, in some sense I'm commanding you to do this." That's what Paul means there by "I want." It's not a wish, but it's really more of a command. It's what he wants there for the women in the church at Ephesus, but even for the women in the church here at Grace Bible Church. You notice there in verse 8, the context is primarily in the gathering of the church together. Because notice again in verse 8, he says, therefore, I want the men in every place. That phrase there, in every place, lets us know he's speaking about in every church, within every church, as churches gather together. There in verse 8, he's speaking to the men in those churches, and he's saying, here's what I want from you. I want you to be praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, here's what I want in every place for the women in those churches. You see, apparently, when we're going to look at this passage, there were some strong-minded women in these churches. There were some strong-minded women in the church here at Ephesus that felt that what it is that God's word was teaching was confining them. It was shackling them. And they were wanting to express themselves. They were wanting to express themselves. And then more than likely, they were already expressing themselves in these ways. This is why Timothy was really going to have his hands full. As he's going to have to now come in. We know from chapter 1 that Paul told him, I want you to remain here in Ephesus. I want you to instruct certain men about things. There's some instruction that needs to happen at this church at Ephesus. And again, what's so interesting about that, remember, this is a church where the Apostle Paul has spent a significant amount of time teaching the truth, teaching the Word of God. When we look in verse 9 and 10, we see there that there were some there who, and probably, as I said, they were already doing this, wanting to express themselves and how they were dressing. To express themselves in such a way that they wanted to come and they wanted to make what how they clothed themselves when the people gathered together in a way they were wanting to draw attention to themselves. It wasn't about coming to worship God. It was about drawing attention to themselves. It was about drawing attention to their status in this world. And we're going to see it was also about drawing attention to their own sexuality, their own sensuality. You see, these were the things that the world was telling them. As it is today, the world is telling the ladies in our society, even the ladies in our church, that how you dress, you have a right to dress in any way you so desire. And if you want to dress in a way that draws attention to yourself as far as your status in this life, your own sensuality, your own sexuality. Paul here notices and says in verse 10, but rather, that is, instead of dressing the way he describes in verse 9, here's what he wants the women in the church there to be doing. He's reminding them that as women that were in the church professing to know God, they need to convey their commitment to that and to godliness, even in how they dress. Back in verse 9, when he says to adorn, I want the women to adorn. That word for adorn there is from the word that we get for cosmetics. And what he's speaking against here, look back in verse 9. He says, I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly garments. It is there that Paul is speaking about the women coming there to draw attention to their status. You see, Paul's not saying here to these women or even to any woman in our church today, he's not saying a woman could never have braided hair. He's not saying a woman could have some kind of a pearls on or have nice clothing or gold in any way. That's not what that's speaking about. In the day and time of which this is happening, what he's saying here is that the women were coming and they were coming and dressed in such a way that they were trying to display before everybody else just where they were in society, just where they were in their status. They were coming with such hairdos and such clothing that it was obvious to everyone there that they wanted the attention on themselves. They wanted the attention on what they looked like, because what they looked like here was displaying their status in life. And Paul is saying to them, don't do that. When you come to adorn yourselves, you do it with proper clothing. And it would not be proper if you're coming to draw attention to yourself in this manner. But notice also, we look down in verse 9 again. They're not to be doing it that way, but he wants them to be adorning themselves with proper clothing, that is, modestly and discreetly. And it is here where he's reminding them that they are not to dress in a way to bring attention to their sexuality or to their sensuality. Think about it this way. When he says modestly there, the idea there is of a sense of shame. Dress in a way that you have a sense of shame about you. And then when he says discreetly there, he's talking about a sense of self-control. So he's saying that when the women were gathering together, they wanted to dress in such a way that they were displaying a sense of shame and a sense of self-control. And by that sense of shame, what he's talking there is that a woman was saying, I don't want to wear anything in any kind of way that would be shameful, indecent, or that would contribute to a man in any way lusting. And the discreet there, the sense of self-control, is speaking about her own passions, saying, I have my passions in this area under control, so much so that when I come dressed to the church and I come dressed for worship, I want my dress to display that. Ladies, let me just say this and helping you about this. Whatever you choose to wear, you just always need to ask yourself the question, does this display modesty? Does it display self-control? Does it display humility? Does it display a sense of shame? Does it display a sense of self-control? See, what's more important is not a woman's cosmetics, it is her character, her conduct. That's what he's saying there in verse 9. But rather, be adorned in good works. That's what you want to be on display. Ladies, may I help you again, but just remind you of this. It is more important the makeup of a woman than what is the makeup a woman is wearing. Desire to convey the beauty of your person, the beauty of your godliness, and not to draw attention to your body. But you want to draw attention to your beauty in that sense. The beauty of your commitment to Christ. The beauty of your commitment to God. This is the first thing that Paul is speaking to the women here. Lovingly and encouragingly reminding them that when they gather together in every place, this is how they're coming to adorn themselves. But now notice, beginning in verse 11, still talking to the women. And again, verses 11 through 15 really all go together. Because in verse 12, it says, but, reminding us, connected to verse 11. In verse 13, the word for lets you know he's given the reason why it is. He says what he says in verse 12. Verse 14 says, and, continuing on with the reason from verse 13. And then in verse 15, but here in the end, here is what something that women can do. Again, he's still talking to the women about what it is they to do when they come to worship together with the church. And there's a problem. There's a problem already manifested here in the church at Ephesus. That is, there were some women in the church there who, again, felt constrained. They were feeling shackled. That is, because they had a desire to exercise authority. They had a desire to be using their gift of teaching and to be a teacher in the church, whereby they would be over the men and over folks in the congregation. Again, listening to the wisdom of the world that would have been promoting this to them. Telling them, you have a right. If you have the gift of teaching, you have a right to exercise it, and you have a right to exercise it how you want to exercise it. You have a right as well as any man to exercise authority. Now notice, what's the first thing Paul tells them in verse 11? This is very important, and listen carefully to this, ladies. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. What's the main thought here? Well, here's the main thought I want you to get from that, is he wants the women in the church learning. It was important to Paul that the women were there in the service. They were listening, learning, being taught by the elders and the men in the church that God had gifted for the church. Ladies, he wants you here listening. He wants you learning how to read your Bible. He wants you learning how to study your Bible. He wants you learning theology. He wants you learning and knowing your God and your Savior. He says, I want the women there receiving instruction. But as they do it, I want them to do it with an attitude of humility, with an attitude of contentment, because I want them to do it quietly with an entire submissiveness, not wanting to fight against God's word. Paul says, I want the ladies there learning and growing. I want them to hear God's word. Now, men, let me just say something to you in this regard, especially as husbands. That means you have a responsibility to lead by an example. You have a responsibility. If God wants women, which means your wife, to be receiving instructions, you have a responsibility for her to be receiving instruction. You should be encouraging her to read, to study, and to know God's word. Encouraging her in that way. Now look back in verse 12. He says, but, yes, a woman is there to receive instruction when the church gathers together in this way, but, and again, the word for but there, there are different words in the Greek language for the word but, and this is the strongest word that Paul could use. But in contrast to that, though it is very important to me and to God that she is there faithfully receiving instruction and learning and growing and studying the Word of God, and she's sitting and listening under the teaching of the Word of God, it is also just as important that I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The word, therefore, allow, even has built within it this idea of desire. And that is, he's saying, I know that there are women there that desire to be a teacher over men. I know that there are women there who have a desire to exercise authority and leadership over men. I know that, but I'm telling you, you're not allowed to do that. When we follow the flow of this, just think about it. He just said in verse 12, I don't allow a woman to exercise authority over men or to be in the role of a teacher over the men in the body of Christ. And then we come to chapter 3, and he says, if a man aspires to be a leader in the church, he says, that's a good thing. You see, if a man aspires to be a leader in the church, that is a good thing. But if a woman desires to be a leader in the church, Paul's saying that's a bad thing. That's not appropriate. Now, we're going to see in verse 11 about women and some other roles they can actually play and have in the church. He describes them as being dignified and not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. But he's saying to them, as far as being an elder, as far as being a pastor, as far as being a lead teacher in the church, they should not be, period. Now, why is that? Why is Paul saying this? Well, he gives us two reasons there in verse 13 and 14. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Here are the two reasons he says why it is that a woman is not to be in the position of exercising authority in the church. First goes to God's design and creation. God's ordained order at creation. He says it was Adam who was first. Speaking about not only was he created first, but he was given the position here of headship. He was given the position here of leadership. He was first created. If we were to go back, and again, what this ought to remind you is the Apostle Paul believes literally in what the book of Genesis teaches. And go back and read it and even think back to the creation of man, the creation of woman. God created man first. And then what did God say? It's not good for man to be alone. So then God brought all the animals, all the animal world before the man and had the man to look them over. Man named every single one of them. But throughout that whole process, there was no one there. There was not one of all of God's creation that would be compatible and correspond with the man. So what did God do? God took from the man and created the woman for the man to be his helpmate, to come alongside with him. And Paul is saying and reminding them, this is not a cultural issue of that day. This is a creation issue. This goes back to the very beginning. If you struggle with this, just go back and say, God ordained it this way. Even from the creation. Then notice in verse 14, it wasn't just that God created the man first in the order. It's even how things unfolded in the fall of man. The downfall, the deception that happened there. Again, Paul is going back now to Genesis chapter 3. It was the woman that was deceived. But what is it, when you look at the full context of that situation, what is it that contributed to this downfall in this way? It was Adam being passive, as being a leader as he should have been, and it was the woman stepping forward to exercise authority and take the leadership and even the leadership in explaining what it is that God's word has said. And the serpent wisely comes to her. She steps outside of her God-given role. And though Adam was there, he seems to have been willing to take a back seat. And it was Eve that was there, stepping forward to exercise authority and leadership. It was Eve that was there trying to explain God's word. And it was Eve then who was deceived. She put herself in a position by doing that that made her very vulnerable to the schemes and the deception of the devil. Beloved, may I say this to us, that when a woman steps outside of her God-given role and starts to lead, whether it's in the home, starts to lead in the church, she's opening herself up, she's opening her home up, she's opening her church up to deception. And just think back, when you go back to how that begins to unfold, how it began to unfold with Eve, that the devil wanted to create a desire in her. A desire that would go against God's word. A desire that would have said, God's constraining you. Why is God withholding this from you? Why is God not allowing you to eat from that tree? Why is he doing that? It's because God's not really as good as you think he is. And it caused her to begin to doubt, to distort, even ultimately in some sense to deny what God has said. You see, that's why this is a perfect picture of what can be happening right here in this situation where Paul is saying, I know there are some of you there that have these desires, and you have a desire to express yourself however you want to express yourself. In fact, your desire should be the ultimate authority. If I desire it, then I should be able to do it. And that is what is so prevalent in our society today. That if I desire to do it, then that should make it okay. That is the authority in my life. If I desire it, then that's it. God needs to quit constraining me. God needs to quit shackling me. Forgetting that God is the one who created us. God's the one who knows what's best for us. So Paul says, look, here's why this is. Here's it why God has so structured it in the church that when they gather together, the women are not going to be in places of authority and places of teaching over men. Because the way God ordained creation and even how the fall came to be is a reminder of this. But now, it brings us to verse 15. Because now as we come to verse 15, I think here Paul gives a very strong, encouraging word to the women in the church. When he says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. What does he mean here that women or a woman will be preserved? It's from the root word from which we even get salvation. What does he mean by that? Well, that word there can be interpreted and thought of as being rescued, to be delivered. And I think that's how Paul's using it here. He's saying, though the woman fell, here's how she can be rescued. Here's how she can be delivered. And clearly, he's not saying how she can be delivered unto eternal life. Because a woman is saved just like a man is saved. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A woman is saved, just like anyone would be saved here in this church. You're only going to be saved when you truly recognize your sinfulness. You truly recognize that you cannot establish your own righteousness with God, and your only hope is for God to impute the righteousness of Christ to you. Your only hope is to have what Jesus did on the cross as to be the propitiation, as we sang about earlier this morning, to be the satisfying payment for your sins. That is the only hope for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl to be saved, reconciled, and justified with God. That's not what Paul's speaking about here. When he talks about the woman can be rescued, she can be delivered. And notice he says, here's how the rescue comes. Here's how the deliverance comes. It comes through the bearing of children. What does he mean by that? Well, I would say at a minimum, the bearing of children, as I said, means more than just that she has babies. It's speaking about motherhood. And here it is, he's saying that it's through motherhood a woman can be rescued and delivered from the stigma that has happened to her because of the fall that's described back there in verse 14. The stigma of the fall. And so what is he saying? He's saying to these ladies, don't get caught up in saying, well, I'm not being able to teach in the church. I'm not able to be able to have influence and be an authority in the church. He's saying, here's where you're going to have the greatest influence and authority over somebody's life. It's over your children. You get to now be the primary one that's going to be there with your baby, with your child, while they're being raised, and you get the opportunity to pour your life into them, and you get the opportunity to teach them. You get to teach your children throughout their lives, especially while they're still in your home. You get to start when they're newborn babes to keep holding them in your arms. And keep talking to them. Keep singing to them. You get to keep praying for them. Praying with them. Even when they don't understand it. You're already there. You're having through the bearing of children. You're now getting to do this. You may not, or you will not, ever stand behind this pulpit to preach and to teach. But you get to preach and to teach your children every day. Every day. You will have just as a greater impact on this church and on this society and on your home by doing that than I ever will. You're with them every day. I get to be with them once a week. You have this opportunity. You have this privilege. This is what Paul is getting at. You will be rescued through this bearing of children because you're now given this opportunity to step forward and to care for them in this way. But I said at a minimum that speaking about motherhood, I think it's more than that. I think he's speaking about womanhood as well. Womanhood. That is, he's saying, you want to be rescued from the schemes of the devil who's going to try to deceive you? You want to have protection from that? He's saying, have your life. It's going to be through you committing yourself to what about womanhood and motherhood. In fact, just as a reminder of this, this idea of bearing children. Look for just a moment over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's where this word is used again. Down in verse 14. Where again, now Paul is speaking to the widows in the church, and he turns his attention to the younger widows. That is, the widows that are still there and able not only to get remarried, but would be willing and able to have children. And he says, here's what I want the younger widows to do. I want them to get married, and I want them to bear children. And I want them to keep house. Why? And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to what? They're following Satan. That getting married, bearing children, keeping house. This is the fulfillment of God's ordained priorities in womanhood. The marriage of her husband, her home, her children. This is where she is committing her life. And notice, please, again, at the end of verse 14 and into verse 15 of that, why is this so important? He says, here's why I want this to happen. Here's why I want the women in the church to be make sure that womanhood, as God has ordained it, is the priority of their life, because I don't want them to give the enemy any occasion for reproach. And as he says there in verse 15, there are some already there in the church at Ephesus that have already turned aside from this. They've turned aside from this priority. They've turned aside from their pledges. They've turned aside into idol worship, idol gossip. And when they're doing that, who are they following? They're following Satan. Some of the ladies had already in this church turned aside from their calling and their priority. Maybe they, as he says, some have already turned aside from the pledge. We go back a little earlier in 1 Timothy 5. That's why he says in verse 11, refuse to put the younger widows on the list, because they'll make a pledge. That pledge is, I now committed my life from here on out. I've devoted myself to Christ and the cause of Christ through the church and all that involves. And then they start getting desires of wanting to get remarried. And when they do that, they put aside that pledge that they made, this public pledge in some sense. And notice he says they're going to incur the chastisement of God for that. Or they get busy being idle, going around, just gossip, just busybodies, talking about things that are not proper. Paul says there are already ladies doing that. There are already ladies who are abandoning their calling, their priorities. Because he knows from verse 15 what's happening is they're being deceived by the devil, much like Eve was. They've stepped away from what God has said, and they've fallen into sin, bringing reproach. I think this is a part of what Paul is saying back in chapter 2, verse 15, when he says, through the bearing of children. And the reason I open it up even more to just being motherhood, that what he wants from the women in the church is just to be committed to what Scripture says for them. And one of the ways God protects women from the schemes and the deception of the devil is through their commitment to what God has said and their priority. See, here's how I would just kind of sum it up for us in this regard for the women, especially the young women of our church, that unless you have the gift of singleness, because the Scripture does speak about there is a gift of singleness, but understand, if you have a gift of singleness, that gift of singleness is there given by God so that then you can invest your life in the cause of Christ. So it's not the gift of singleness so that a woman can say, hey, I can just now go pursue my own career, just go live for the world and do all those things. That's not the gift of singleness. So unless you have that gift, a desire that God has given you, then your commitment, your desire is quite simple. You should have a desire to get married, a desire then to prioritize the home, and a desire to bear children. So there's a young woman who is here today, and you're a single woman, whether that would be by widowhood or that would be by you just have never been married. How you can check yourself is just to say, do I have that desire? Is that the commitment in my heart that I know God's ordained role for a woman is to be the helper. So I have a desire to be married. And if you say, yes, I have a desire to be married, well, that's where I would start with you in your own heart, because ultimately I know you can't marry yourself and you can't make knucklehead guys marry you. But you just have that commitment in your heart, and this one is why you have it. You have a desire to be married. But then for some who are here today, and you're a young woman, and you not only have a desire to get married, you are married. Well, if that's the case, then as Paul says even there in verse 14 about keeping house, it's just saying you then want to prioritize your home. You prioritize your marriage and with your relationship with your husband, and you prioritize your home. But you also have a desire to have children. There should be a desire in understanding what womanhood is, that you have a desire for children. So the idea that a woman gets married and says, I have no desire to have kids, that doesn't fit with God's word. It doesn't fit with womanhood. Now again, you can desire that, but ultimately we know that's in the Lord's hands. A woman can desire to have children, desire. If you are sitting here today and you are a married woman and you have a desire to have children, you have a desire to prioritize your home, you have a desire to love and to serve and to submit and to come alongside of your husband, you are fulfilling what God has called on you to do. You're fulfilling that. That's what he's speaking about. But now I want you to go back to verse 15 of chapter 2 for a moment. Because I want you to know that the very last part of this verse, because he does give a condition here. If a woman is going to be rescued through the bearing of children, a woman's going to be rescued through the privilege of motherhood, a woman's going to be rescued in the privilege of her womanhood if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You see, it's not enough for a young woman to desire to get married. It's not enough for a young woman to desire children. It's not enough for a woman to desire to be at home. Those are all good things, but she must also be continuing in the faith, continuing in love, continuing in sanctity and purity, and with self-control. You see, she is there, how she's being rescued from the stigma is because she is now pouring into her children, the ones that the Lord provides to her, pouring into them the faith, pouring into them the love of God, pouring in them the truth of what God's word says. So if a mother is married, if a person's married and at home and making a priority, all that, but this isn't happening, then they're still not fulfilling it. It's interesting, when I look back over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is very similar to what he said to Timothy in verse 12. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather, here's what you need to do in your speech, your conduct, and note, he says, your love, faith, and purity. In your faithfulness, in your love for God, your love for your children, your love for the truth, in your purity, and your sanctity, being sanctified, in your self-control. That's how we fulfill this. So ladies, especially for the young ladies here this morning, remember God's calling for you. Remember, He wants you to be receiving instruction. So you need to make that a priority in your life. He wants you and has called you about marriage, about the home, about desiring children. And He's called you to do that in faith, in love, in purity, and with self-control. But I would say this for the older ladies in our church. You've raised your children. May I remind you of how important you are to this for our church? Remember what we saw in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4? You're to be teaching what is good. And that is, you're to be teaching the young women in the church. You're supposed to be teaching them about loving their husbands, teaching them about loving their children, teaching them about keeping their home. That is very vital as well. In fact, I would just say this, ladies, as far as teaching in our church, first off, for young women, you have the opportunity and the responsibility to teach your own children. Secondly, for the older ladies in our church, you have the opportunity and the responsibility to teach the younger women in the church. And also, I would say for the younger and the older women, you have the opportunity to teach the children in our church. I'm thankful for the ladies that we have that are teaching our children, that teach them in our Sunday school, that take that time to do that. So the idea that a lady can't teach in the church is just simply not true. She can't teach, as Paul says here. But as I said, ladies, you can have as big an impact on your family and on this church just by fulfilling that calling. And may I say this for us as men, for you as husbands. Look to make sure you're modeling this before your wives. You have a responsibility to make sure she's receiving instruction, which basically means you have a responsibility to make sure she's here. And you need to encourage her. I want to encourage every man, every husband here to just ask yourself, when's the last time I really encouraged my wife? I complimented her. I've come alongside to strengthen her, truly thanking her for her commitment to the home, for her commitment to you, for her commitment to her children. She needs to hear that from you. She needs to see that from you. She needs to feel that he is right here, leading me, helping me. She needs that. And that's one of the ways you love her. You care for her. That you're faithful in doing that. So I would say this. If you haven't in a while, or maybe you never have, really expressed a thankfulness to your wife, I would encourage you, as an application for this, as men, do that today. And also, if you had a godly mother that did these things for you, not perfectly, and you still have an opportunity because she's still here, you need to tell her that today. Whether you're here as a young man or a young woman or an older man or older woman, let them know how thankful you are for them and what they've done. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I want to ask you this question. It's for men and women. It's for young men, young women, older men, older women. There's a bigger principle here. Is there something in you right now that you know what God's word says and you're saying, I just feel like it's constraining me. It's shackling me. May I plead with you to repent? And truly put your faith in Christ. He knows what's best. And for us as men and women here today, what I've shared with you, you just take a moment to reflect in your heart about your commitment to these things. Lord God, Lord, I pray that your word will be received today, starting in my own heart. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength. And we know that the world is going to be constantly pushing against what your word said here today. And our flesh appeals to the world. We're attracted to that. We know if we have the Spirit of God inside of us, with your grace, with your word, and your spirit, you can help us put to death those kind of desires, those kind of deeds. Lord, today may you open hearts. May you challenge all the men, all the ladies in our church. To be what you called us to be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.